Welcome, everyone. This is Dave Glaso from St. Gabriel Parish, and I'd like to welcome you to the first of three podcasts that I'll be presenting and putting online for folks who might have missed a class for the St. Paul Life and Writings Bible study that we're doing in the spring of 2023. So this is the first of three. We're going to focus on the life of Paul, and I'll just kind of be going over things very quickly so that you can catch up and stay in touch with what we're up to. Now, these three podcasts are sort of the three introductory classes that help us get context on Paul's life, the world that Paul lived in, to get a sense of the context of just what was going on in the world. And then thirdly, to look at his writings and the theology that he was trying to express in his letters. And so we'll take a look at that. And of course, first, I want to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who taught the multitude of the Gentiles by preaching of the blessed Paul the Apostle, grant unto us, we beseech thee, that we who keep his memory sacred and who reflect upon his sacred letters may feel the might of his intercession before thee, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. So I'm doing this in my house. You might hear my parrot squawking. My kids have a parrot in the background and the air conditioning running and stuff. So we're not in a sound booth doing a professional deal here, but I wanted to have something because a lot of people miss stuff because they've caught a cold or they're away for business. And so I just beg your forgiveness on kind of the raw quality of this. I'm in my office with a microphone staring at my computer, just going back over what I'm going to be presenting to everybody. So it'd be cool to have a cool soundtrack. Maybe I can slip some cool music in the background or something like that. But basically, this is just a way to help you catch up. And so I beg your patience as we do that. And I get the sniffles here once in a while and cough. I'm not a professional podcaster for a reason. I like live audiences personally, so to see people's faces. So it's kind of weird to be talking to a screen, but so just bear with me here. So let's talk about the life of Paul in this video, or excuse me, this podcast. So introduction, what do we know about Paul? Well, first of all, let's start with what we don't know about Paul. It's kind of interesting. You know, we read about him, we talk about him. He's had a huge impact on the church, and yet we don't know what he looked like. Okay, we don't know how old he was exactly, right? He never tells us exactly why he changes his name from Saul, which is a Jewish name, to Paul, which is a Roman name. It just changes. Jesus didn't change, and he did for some reason. Or the writer of Luke starts referring to, which is Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, which is the same writer, just starts calling him Paul. It says, oh, we're going to call him Paul now. The interesting thing is we don't even really know from scriptures how he dies. We know that from other sources, right? Acts of the Apostle ends while he's in prison in Rome, but we don't know from the inspired scriptures that he died, right? So these are sort of holes in our knowledge of this very rather important person. But here's what we do know, which is quite a bit in a different sense. So he, early on in his life, had an extraordinary encounter with Jesus, right? Who he had been trying to destroy. He was trying to destroy the Christian community, and he encountered Christ. He encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. We'll take a close look at that. He had a really fiery disposition. He was blunt. He'd had lots of training. He had a passion for the truth. He was a fired up individual, right? He gave his whole life to this. He had the ability, and he passes this on through his letters, but he had the ability to think through the implications of who Jesus was. What did this mean for the world? What did this mean for Judaism? What did this mean for our personal lives? And that's the wealth that he gives us through his letters, that he had this passion. It was amazing. He realized how Jesus had changed everything, the entire world. And so he got it on a personal level, and he got it on a societal level, and he was able to write in such a way that he could convey this well, right? So why do we read him? I'm going to give you, these are just five thoughts of why he's important to read. And I've kind of already hinted at that. So first of all, he was the right guy at the right time. Bishop Barham calls him the essential person alongside St. Peter, that he was chosen by God and put in the place where he was. And it was part of this divine plan. Number two, understanding him is important because there's a heated debate about his writings. The Protestant Reformation was largely fueled by the Romans and Galatians, okay, his letters. And when I say Romans and Galatians, I'm always inferring Paul's letter to the Romans, and I just shorten it to Romans, Galatians. We often refer to Paul's letters by the audience that he wrote to. It's just a shorthand way of doing that. Thirdly, he was a saint. He was martyred for his faith. He cared deeply for his people. That's a third reason. Fourthly, that he was courageous. He had tenacity, okay, fortitude. He left behind home, traveled. He wasn't afraid to go out and share the good news. Number five, unknown to him at the time, his letters became scripture. The church recognizes in his writings the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The church doesn't make something scripture. The magisterium, the teaching authority of the church, recognized in his letters God's Holy Spirit at work. So that's why he's so important to read. So that's why we study his life. So let's get started. Let's take a look. Now, I do recommend that you take a good look at the syllabus, which is posted along with this, and the materials that you need. The key one that you're going to need is the Hahn and Mitch commentary. It's called the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. It has the entire New Testament. And in these first couple classes, you need to very carefully read Acts of the Apostles all the way through. Read the introduction. Every time we read a book from the New Testament, read the 2 or 3 page introduction. Take a look at that outline. It's very important because it tells you the flow of ideas and how, because it's not just history, it's God's interpretation led by the Holy Spirit of history, of the events. It gives us a deeper understanding of it. And so it's laid out in a particular way here or there, or whatever, you know, to help us understand it, right? So, and then there's some other books in there that we're going to be using. So I highly recommend that as well. So let's take, I'm going to scroll down here and we're going to take a look at the life of Paul. So I'm looking at my screen and here we go. This is the main focus of this podcast. So where do we get this from? Mostly from the Acts of the Apostles, right? He does make some self-referential comments in his letters, but a vast majority of his story and the kind of order of his life is from Acts of the Apostles. Now, it doesn't tell us everything. He may have gone to other places, but these are the main ones that it wants us to know. So you have the first stage of Paul's life. We'll call it pre-Christian Saul. He was originally known as Saul, S-A-U-L. And we don't know the exact date of his birth. Best guessed 8 to 10 AD. So he was younger. He was born after Christ, right? He was from Tarsus, which is up in modern day Turkey. It's a Greek city in a place called Cilicia. Okay, so he wasn't born in the Holy Land. Okay, he was born in what we call Turkey today, which was a Greek city now conquered by the Romans, right? And it was an intellectual center, very important place. And he was born a citizen, okay, which had lots of rights to it. And as you read the story of Acts, you'll see that he actually activates those and brings those to the attention of the Romans and uses it to his advantage, right? He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, so he was Hebrew, Jewish by, I guess, birth, you'd say. And he switched his name to Paul when we hit Acts 13, verse 9. We're not sure why. Most probably because Saul was a Jewish name, and he found himself going out to the Gentiles and sharing the good news with them. And so he switched to Paul, which was a Roman name, and it actually means little one. All right. And so because he was doing ministry to the Gentiles, he switched to a common Gentile name. His upbringing, he probably spoke many different languages like Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, and Latin. He probably was sent to Jerusalem at the age of 13 to 15 to study under the Rabbi Gamaliel, who was one of the big influential leaders of his time period, okay? So he was raised basically as a Pharisee, but he got really fired up and was very zealous, right? We'll talk about that in a second. Well, let's just talk about it now, actually. Zeal is a significant term at that time because it meant that he was passionate about the law. You have zealots who were rising up against the Romans, right? And he was encouraging other people to do the same thing. He studied deeply the Old Testament scriptures. He probably memorized it and thought about it. And this actually, when he met Christ, allowed him to rethink the meaning of all the prophecies and all the events of the Old Testament in light of their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that's the gold mine that Paul is. He helps us to think through the deep implications of the fact that God had fulfilled his promises, right? So that brings us to his conversion. So Paul first appears in Acts of the Apostles at the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Later, we find him in chapter 9 on the road to Damascus with letters of authority. And let's read that. And the interesting thing is three times in Acts, we hear about his conversion story. The first one we're about to read from 9 is a story, a third-person story, but you also have it mentioned in chapters 22 and chapter 26, which are more him speaking about it, incorporating it into his story. Okay, so turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I've got to flip to it here as well, and I'll read it to you because maybe you're in a car or listening to this somewhere. Make some page turning sounds here for you. Awesome. So chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. And I'll read this to you. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, though they called the early church the way, that's my comment, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he journeyed, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed about him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So looking at this verse, we notice a couple things. He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That's how closely Jesus identified himself with his church. That had a huge implication in Paul's understanding of salvation and the role of the church as the body of Christ. Jesus later says in verse 5, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This just sort of takes us back to when Jesus at the final judgment in Matthew 24 says, you know, you do this to others, you're doing it to me. And so this is being played out here in Saul's life, and he's encountering it from the lips of Christ himself, right? So he's taken to the city. Ananias, who is a Christian, comes and baptizes him, helps him regain his sight, and he enters into life of the church. And he goes through an interesting conversion. And his change in thought is not into a new religion. Christianity is not a different religion, but what he begins to realize that the faith and the promises that God had made in the past had now come to fulfillment, that God had done what he said he would do. So he didn't see himself as a shift. He wasn't renouncing Judaism, but rather he had encountered the one who had fulfilled it. And it was his job to share that it had become complete, that God had won the victory he said he would. Okay. He'd experienced what we sometimes call an apocalypse, a revelation, a revealing of something deep and personal in God, all right, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Which is interesting because the Acts of the Apostles is the gospel of the Holy Spirit. It's the growth of the Holy Spirit in the world. And Paul became that ambassador of the Holy Spirit. So after that, Paul enters into kind of what we call a period of training that lasted quite a few years. And there's different references to it in Acts of the Apostles and some of his letters. He visits the apostles in Jerusalem. They're kind of scared of him at first. He goes to Arabia. He goes through a period of formation, right? And what's interesting is at the end of all this, he proclaims himself to be an apostle. In other words, he's not just a disciple of the apostles or a new bishop, as we'd call it. He's actually encountered Christ himself. He was sent by Jesus himself like the other apostles, right? So then we have what are called sometimes the four missionary journeys of Paul. And I like to break these up a little bit. I'm just going to give you an overview and you can look at the maps and see the first one was rather short and it's more of an apprenticeship under Barnabas, who was a great preacher. And Paul's learning his ropes. You know, he's learning how to do missionary work and he's refining his message. So I always think of that as kind of an apprentice journey. in and out of Antioch. Now, there's two Antiochs. This is the Antioch just above Jerusalem, and where there was a Christian community, right? The second and third journeys are the big ones. Those where he spends years abroad, sets up house in other parts of the world, and founds new churches and engages in letter writing and all that kind of stuff. At the end of that third missionary journey, this is decades later, he comes back to Jerusalem and goes through a series of events where he's arrested, he appeals to the emperor, and the fourth, they call it a journey, but really he's led under guard, under arrest, to go and make his case to the emperor in Rome, where he's eventually executed, right? So it's really an apprentice journey, two big, long missionary journeys that last multiple years, where he lives abroad for years at a time, punctuated by trips back to kind of report in, and then that last journey to Rome to try to make his case before the emperor. So let's look at that first one. This is the first one is Acts 13 and 14. About the years 46 to 49, somewhere in there, he goes with Barnabas and John Mark. And you can see in the map the places that he goes is kind of a little loop there up into what was called Galatia. Galatia is not a city, but an area, which is modern day Turkey. And then he has some adventures there, and you can read about those as you go along. But the impact of this trip is interesting. He makes converts, he baptizes, and eventually, because of some of the tensions arising over how to live this new faith up, the Jewish converts are saying that you need to follow all the ceremonial laws of Moses in order to be a Christian. And Paul's like, well, I don't know if that's the best thing. You might want to do that occasionally, which like he does with Timothy when you're dealing with Jews, but that's not necessary. It's not important to do it. You don't have to do it. And so this is building up. And so at the end of this trip with Barnabas, he and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem, and you get to Acts 15, where there's what we call the Council of Jerusalem. The apostles get together and they debate this. They debate this. And if you turn with me to Acts 15, this is kind of worthwhile looking at here. In Acts 15, it's even titled the Council of Jerusalem. In verse 4, Paul gets up along with Barnabas and tells all the great things God had done with them. And then verse 6 is where we should start reading here. So we're in Acts 15, verse 6, and it says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter of what I mentioned, the Jews, and whether you need to get circumcised first, sort of following the food laws and the circumcision laws in order to be a Christian. Verse 7, and after there had been much debate, and maybe Paul weighed in on this, here's the key thing. Peter rose and said to them, and here he lays down the law. Brethren, you know that in the early days God made choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, meaning us Jews and those Gentiles, but cleansed their hearts by faith. Let me pause here. So he's saying Jesus went out to the Gentiles. He talked to Samaritans. We saw it, right? They were treated to the gospel just as much as we were. And actually, as you read Acts, you'll see Peter's had some experiences that have opened his heart to this. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you make trial of God? In other words, why are you making it hard on the Lord? By putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. He's making a comment on the law of Moses. It's too hard to live up to. It's tough. It didn't bring about salvation. It was just a way to protect us from sin, and it's just too much to bear. Verse 11, but we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now here's a key verse. Verse 12 says, and all the assembly kept silence. In other words, Peter spoken, that's the end of it. You say, oh, well, it's just, maybe that's not the case. Well, if you look back in chapter 11, verse 18, same thing happens. Peter makes a declaration, and everyone, that same phrase, kept silence. So we have two instances where I keep saying Paul because I'm talking about Paul, but it's Peter, the head of the apostles, the one Jesus chose for a special role, stands up and makes a teaching, and that's the way it's going to be. And then it says they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related their events. And after they were done speaking, James kind of weighs in and gives some nuances to this teaching, because he is, of course, the Bishop of Jerusalem. They're in his territory. There's a deference given to them in a certain sense. So this is key. And so he weighs in on in the same. And Paul, that's a theme in Paul's letters. He takes this, and in all of his letters, especially Galatians and Romans, he not only says that this is our teaching, but he explains why. He becomes the theological justifier of why that's the case, that we don't need to find the Mosaic law, that Jesus brought that to a close, and that he fulfilled all the law. So we'll get into that later. But that's a key moment right there in Acts of the Apostles. So let's talk about the second and third journey. So the second journey, Paul heads out and with some different partners this time from Antioch again. And this journey lasts several years, so anywhere between 50 to 52 AD. And you can look at the map again. This time he goes much deeper, all the way over to Greece, not just in what we call Turkey today, which was Greek territory back then, but all the way through Greece. And you see a shift in chapter 16, verse 10 from I to we. So we think that Luke, who was writing this, might have joined his party at that point. So there's lots of great adventures there. And one of my favorites is in Athens in chapter 17. And this is worth reading carefully. There's the statue to the unnamed god, because the Greeks were worried they might miss a god. So they kind of were hedging their bets. And so that's a great one to read. Highly recommend it. So he lived in Corinth probably for a couple of years, about 18 months at least. And we think that that's where he wrote his first epistles. And there's debate about this, but it's generally accepted that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians he wrote in Corinth during this second missionary journey. Third journey, he's back in Antioch again after this long multi-year journey. He's kind of restocked, refueled, connected with the church and stuff like that. And he goes on the second journey, in this one, anywhere between 53 to 58 AD, right? And I highly recommend looking at the maps. Most Bibles have one in the back. He goes back over the same territory, perhaps. And this time he spends more time at Ephesus. And here we think he might have written Galatians, his letter to the Galatians. Now, Galatians, like I said before, is not a city. It's a territory of a whole bunch of cities. So he wrote a letter that was probably passed from city, town to town through the different communities, right? After that, he goes back to Jerusalem and has a series of really interesting events where he has to appeal with using his Roman citizenship to the authorities to get out of the clutches of the Jews who wanted to kill him. He wasn't interested in dying with these guys. He wanted to keep preaching the gospel. And as a result of that, he's kept in prison in maritime Caesarea, which is a little city on the coast that was built by Herod. We got to visit it when we did our pilgrimage about a year ago. Cool place. And we think they found the place where he was actually imprisoned underground. It's pretty neat. But he appealed to the emperor. And once, as a Roman citizen, you appeal to the emperor, the local governors and all those guys, they don't have any authority over you anywhere. They have to get you there. So this is his fourth journey, which wasn't really a missionary journey, although I'm sure he took every opportunity to share the gospel. It's sort of, I guess you could call it an unintended missionary journey. So he goes to Rome, and you can see the map that basically by sea. He has a whole bunch of maritime kind of adventures. He's bitten by a snake, all that kind of stuff. And he eventually gets there, and that's when Acts of the Apostles abruptly ends. He remained under house arrest from 61 to 63 or so, and we're not exactly sure the year that he died. There's a couple theories. Some think it's early as 61. Some place it more around 67, okay? And that's where Acts abruptly ends, which is odd because at the end of Luke's gospel, the first book that he wrote, Jesus died. It would have been really nice parallelism because Paul's life is portrayed in some ways as being in imitation of Christ for him to have died too, but he doesn't because he's sticking to the facts, right? And notice it's interesting because no one added it later. These documents weren't changed. That would have been so great to change that and to put in that because they did know what happened to him. But Luke didn't write that, and they didn't want to mess with the documents. I think that's a great case for the fact that these documents did not change over time. It would have been wonderful to kind of finish out the story, but they did not do that. So looking back on these journeys, let me give you a couple of reflections, certain things that we can kind of pull from this. Rather, you see an apprenticeship with Barnabas. You have a trip to Corinth. He stays there. He shows tremendous love. He preaches. He baptizes. He sees a lot of tension from the Jews, right? And then eventually he ends up in Rome, which he really kind of wanted to get to. And if you read his letter to the Romans, it's very obvious he hasn't been there yet. He's writing to them to prepare for his coming. He wants to get there. He wants to make sure they understand the teaching on faith and its relationship to the Mosaic works of the law. All right. So let's take a look at this real quickly. Some sort of reflection. Oh, by the way, I've thrown in some charts. If you're looking through the thing, one of them is kind of cool. Someone took the British, the London Underground chart and put Paul's journeys in as if they were stops along the London subway system. It's kind of fun. You can look at that. What's cool about that chart is you can see where he visited multiple times, and that's the value of it. It shows areas where he had spent a lot of time. That's kind of cool. And then the other chart are some of the different alternative chronologies of when he wrote certain things. It's all up for debate. It's kind of fun to look at. It's nothing's very definitive. You know, everyone has arguments for this or that. But I wanted to give you sort of 8 reflection points of kind of pulling on Paul's life. So we've looked at his missionaries, especially his conversion, how important that was, and his journeys. So let's take a look at this. So first of the 8 is that Paul had mixed results. Okay, he had good moments, he had bad moments, sometimes he was effective. This gives me a lot of hope because I've been in ministry for a lot of years, and some of us have been doing it, volunteering, and sometimes we've worked with little kids and elder kids, or maybe you're thinking about heading into ministry or want to share the gospel. And even Paul, St. Paul himself, biblical dude, had struggles. Not everyone accepted him, and that's okay. And it gives us hope and realization that people have freedom to reject it, and it's not always a pretty picture. But that didn't stop him. Okay, so he had mixed results. Number 2, Paul grew. In other words, he grew from his experiences. He learned from them. He had to go through an apprenticeship. He didn't pop out of the womb as super saint preacher, dude. He had to go through a process to learn this stuff. Number 3, Paul went. God sent him. He said, "Yes, Lord, I will go where you send me." He didn't just settle down and establish a school somewhere and kind of grow old in a comfortable zone and only preach to other Christians. He went out into the world. He went to the uncomfortable places with confidence and joy. Number 4, Paul had fortitude. He was passionate and hardworking. He might have been hard to get along with. We don't know. It's interesting to look at his letters and get a sense of what his personality was like. But he was hardworking, hardcore. He was concerned and had a tremendous heart for the people that he was working with. And you get that out of his letters too. Number 5, Paul was loyal to the church and to the teachings of the church. He didn't see his gospel or his teaching is something contrary. He said, "No, it doesn't matter whether Apollos baptized you or I baptized you. It's all one baptism. We're unified." That was something he constantly emphasized in his letters, and you can see that in his life as well. Number 6, Paul argued intelligently. Paul argued intelligently. He definitely had tensions. He wasn't afraid to argue his point, but he didn't just say, "Well, that's just pastoral. It's not for, you know, it hurts their feelings." No, he argued why and gave reasons for his thought. He was not afraid to give reasons for his thinking. And then that's the real wealth. In most of his epistles, he explains his thinking, why this is the case. And then in the second half or somewhere else in his epistle, he explains what's the implications of that for our life. Here's the thought behind it. Here's the practical reality of it. And that's just incredible. He argued intelligently. Number seven, Paul played smart. Okay. He wasn't afraid to run away. He wasn't afraid to evoke his Roman citizenship to save his bacon. All right. Once he had to sneak out, you'll read about this in Acts of the Apostles, where he had to be lowered out of the side of a city wall in a basket. You know, he wasn't looking for martyrdom. They tried to kill him several times. He was stoned, but he just stood up and was sort of miraculous. Didn't say it, but he was pretty much miraculously healed there. He wasn't afraid to die when his time came, but he wasn't out looking for it, right? And lastly, number eight, Paul knew his audience. You're going to read about this. Read that carefully when he talks to his audience in Athens, and this God, this unknown God. He starts with something they know, something in common. He realized that Christ wasn't against the world. He came to save it. And so when he found truth, he wasn't afraid to use that and to capture that and to grab a hold of it and to help them into a, but his Christian message that Christ was the fulfillment was the new lens that he understood all the others. He didn't say that all religions are equal. That wasn't his point of view, but rather there is truth in every religion. Christ is the greatest truth, the fullness of truth. Let me take the truth that you have and elevate it into something even more beautiful. You're almost there. Take the next step. That was Paul's approach. He knew his audience. He was willing to work with the truth that they had and to help them take the next step. All right. So just sort of in conclusion, how does this help us? Well, it gives us a context of where these letters may have been written and the people and his pastoral love. This is a missionary who is out there. He's writing back to people he's visited and he's had these great experiences sent by Christ himself. And his life story is part of his message. You'll see that. He'll mention his stories many times. It's also good to realize and to step back from this sometimes and realize that God, the Holy Spirit, was working through Paul. He was chosen. And so we have to keep that in mind when we read this. We can get caught up in a lot of the historical details and stuff, but really what was happening was the Holy Spirit was growing his influence throughout the world through people like Paul. And Paul was his tool, and Paul wanted to be his tool to spread this great news, not just good news, this great news, right? So we can turn to ourselves. And what does this Paul story have to say to us? What's the takeaway for us? Do we want to be like Paul? Are we inspired like Paul? Do we want the Holy Spirit to work through us and our skills, which are different than Paul's, right? We all have different values and skills. How does the Holy Spirit work through us? How can Paul be an example of that openness to use the gifts, talents, the learning that we have? Paul went out into the world into areas where the gospel message had never been before. You know, where can you reach that no one else can? Is a great thing to reflect on, right? How might Paul's story encourage me and my ups and downs and sharing my faith, or even just the courage to do it in the first place, right? And in turn, that brings us closer to Christ as well. So just some reflections about how that context of Paul and his life story can inspire us. And there's some reflection review questions. The homework is to read the introduction to Acts of the Apostles in the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, which is just a couple pages long. And I'd like you to read the first 14 or 15 chapters of Acts of the Apostles this week before you do the second podcast and catch up a little bit with that. It's very worth reading. And then chapters 1-3 of the Pope Benedict book, those are from his Wednesday audiences that reflects on the life of St. Paul. The appendix that I've added to this is Eusebius's account of Paul's death, which is where we get the information about how Paul died. It's not part of the scriptures, but it's early church writing. And I've added in some stuff, some other patristic, meaning the early church fathers, the early thinkers and theologians of the church, St. Polycarp, St. Ignatius. And those are fun to read. I just put quotes in on those, and it's kind of fun to read those. And you get some different perspectives on St. Paul, who was well known in the early church and used and part of the canon of scriptures and stuff like that. So that's it. I hope you enjoyed this, and just continue on. Read Acts of the Apostles 1 through 14, 1 through 15, and that will get you ready for the next podcast where we will look at the world of St. Paul. And I'm going to be talking about the culture and a little bit of the history. It kind of helps us situate where who he was writing to, the people that he was going out to, and the influences in their lives. They've learned a lot about this recently, so it's kind of cool to do that. So let's just close with a glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Awesome. So thanks for your patience. I hope this was helpful to you guys. God bless.